I thank God for all who have led us in worship this morning. I'm grateful as well for the opportunity to conclude our sermon series on miracles. We've been looking at various miracles of Christ recorded in the Gospels. We've been thinking about what to make of them and what they make of us. Today we look at a miracle story that is not among the most famous miracles of Christ, but it is my favorite. I draw your attention to Luke chapter 13. I'll read verses 10 through 17 from the New Revised Standard Version. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. Let's pray. Lord God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word. Help them to hear your word. And Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. In 2005, my wife Dana and I traveled to Japan to visit my brother Rick, who was living in a small rural town called Chinzei. Early in our trip, Rick told us about a particular local ethnic group that was distinctive because the people were elderly, they were bent over at the waist, they were bent so far over from working the rice fields for decades that they were very recognizable. We kept our eyes out for these folks because there were only a few of them still living while we were there. And one day, while we were driving down the road, he pointed out the window and said, "There, do you see her?" And I saw the woman on the roadside. She was quite old, quite small in stature, and she was bent over. She was pushing a cart along the road. And when I say she was bent over, I don't mean just slouching. She was severely bent right at the waistline, almost literally at a 90-degree angle. Years of having to bend over to pick rice had permanently shaped her body. While some have a bent posture because their backs have been deformed by oppressive labor, others develop bent backs due to medical conditions. Numerous maladies can cause a bent back, including arthritis, kyphosis, scoliosis, and osteoporosis. Of course, a hunched posture can also be caused by an accident someone has suffered, or it can be caused simply by physical weakness. Still, others have a slumping back due to downheartedness. Have you ever seen someone slouching over after losing a tough ball game? Have you ever seen someone slumped in posture after receiving a bad exam grade? Have you ever seen someone sinking low after they've been laid off from work? Have you ever seen someone stooped over for days following a bad breakup? It reminds me of a line from the famous Christmas carol, "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear," which says, "All ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low." There have certainly been times when that line has described me. At certain points, at certain times, I think virtually all of us end up slouching, slumping, or stooping over in discouragement. I wonder how many of us here today have been feeling discouraged of late. Perhaps you're discouraged by something that's happening at school or something that's happening at work. Perhaps you've been trying to be the best parent you can be and you feel like you're still missing the mark. Perhaps physical sickness or financial troubles have been getting you down. Maybe you are dismayed by a friendship that's gone south or a troubling situation in your family. Or maybe you just feel like you're living an unremarkable life and barely getting by from one day to the next. Last week, I read about a 9-year-old in Australia named Quaden Bales, who has been bullied due to his dwarfism. His mother took a video that captured Quaden expressing his profound agony about being bullied, his deep despair, and this video went viral. Even if you haven't technically been bullied, you may feel that the world is against you. I think many can relate to Maya Angelou's gut-wrenching verse, "Did you want to see me broken, bowed head and lowered eyes? Shoulders falling down like teardrops, weakened by my soulful cries." Had those lines been available 2,000 years ago, I bet the woman at the synagogue would have resonated. There she was, gathered with the people of God on the holy Sabbath day, totally bent over, unable to stand up straight. This had been her condition for 18 years. Interestingly, her diagnosis was not arthritis or osteoporosis. Rather, verse 11 says her condition was caused by a spirit of infirmity. Verse 16 confirms that Satan had bound her. This doesn't mean she was possessed by the devil. It means she was oppressed by hostile spiritual forces. Her problem was not so much in the spine as in the spirit. Her condition had physical manifestations, but it was spiritual in essence. At the root of her struggle was a crippling spirit that was literally getting her down. This woman is a vivid picture of disempowerment, dismay, and discouragement. As Jesus was preaching, though, he saw her. Surely she was difficult to see amid the crowd, being bent so close to the ground. But Jesus noticed her partway through his sermon. Here is good news for all whose forms are bending low. Christ sees you. He notices you. He is attentive. He is mindful of your struggle. After Christ saw her, he called her over to him. What a moment it is when Christ calls the woman over to him in front of the whole synagogue. Here is the greatest teacher in the history of the world, and he stops his lecture. Here's the greatest preacher of all time, hands down, and he suspends his sermon. Here is the fulfiller of Scripture who's busy explaining Scripture, and he pauses. Here is the Word made flesh, speaking the Word of God on the holy Sabbath day in the holy service of worship, and he takes a break for one woman. One woman. This is all the more significant when we realize, as Bible scholar Daryl Bach notes, that women were generally not counted when it came to worship, since only men counted for a quorum in the synagogue formal service. It is clear that this woman counted in Christ's eyes. Indeed, he goes on to call her a daughter of Abraham, which means she's just as chosen as anyone else. She's just as much a part of the people of God as anyone else. She's just as important to God, just as precious to God, just as valuable to God as anyone else. She's just as much a child of God as anyone else. As Christ gives this woman thoughtful, personal attention in front of the whole synagogue, we can see the broader truth that Christ cares for the individual. This is one of the most audacious claims the gospel makes. In a world of billions, Christ cares for each person. He knows your name. He knows your struggles. And he cares for you deeply. Much like a friend who knows all your faults and loves you to death anyway. He is the Lord and Savior of the world, high and lifted up, the cosmic Christ, yet he is also our personal Lord and Savior who calls us to his side and is closer than even the nearest of kin. When she comes over to him, Christ says to her, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." Notice the language of liberation. Back in Luke 4, in a synagogue meeting, Jesus had declared that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and freedom to the bound. And here, in another synagogue meeting, he makes good on that mission when he says to this woman, "You are set free." As those words left Jesus' mouth, the grip of that inimical spirit upon that woman began to loosen to the point of release. When I was young, my brother and I used to fight over stuff sometimes, you know, like brothers do. We'd both get a hold of the same thing, for example, a baseball bat, and we'd start tugging and yanking and pulling, trying to get it away from the other one. And gradually, one of us would see his fingers start to pop loose one by one until it was totally in the possession of the other. Similarly, Jesus is pulling this woman out of the clutches of this hostile spirit. He's turning her loose from that which has held her captive. Her condition wasn't so much something to be cured from as something to be liberated from. Jesus' words didn't so much soothe her as unshackle her. Verse 13 adds, he laid his hands upon her. This is noteworthy because Jesus' word was plenty sufficient by itself to set this woman free. Back in Luke 7, Jesus had brought a dead man back to life simply by uttering the word, arise. In that same chapter, he had healed the centurion's servant from all the way across town. Jesus was well known to convey miraculous power and conduct supernatural works without having to touch the beneficiary. Why then does he choose to touch this particular woman? I think it was to demonstrate his profound love for her. Perhaps she not only needed a word of liberation, but also a touch of love. When I first started divinity school, I had moved about 3 hours from home to a town where I knew no one. I was reading and writing and studying feverishly every day, and a couple of months went by that were rather lonely for me. One day, Mom and Dad came to visit, though, and when they pulled up, they each gave me a hug, as usual, but my experience of their hugs was unusual. I distinctively remember, as they hugged me, feeling sensations of love and healing shoot throughout my entire back. It felt as if my neck and my shoulders relaxed for the first time in weeks. I almost melted into their hug. Now, these are just regular hugs, mind you, just run-of-the-mill hugs. But I realized in that moment that no one had touched my neck or my shoulders or my back for weeks. I had not had a hug in over 2 months. Maybe part of the woman's condition was that she was underloved and undertouched. Maybe her bent posture was accompanied by social alienation that deprived her of human contact. In any case, Jesus quite deliberately laid his hands on her. I imagine his hands were strong and rugged, given all the work he had done as a carpenter building things. I imagine they were also gentle, for he was compassionate and humble at heart. I don't know for sure where he touched her. The text does not say. But my hunch is that he laid one of his hands upon each of her shoulders. And I bet in that moment she felt sensations of love and healing shoot throughout her whole back, shoot throughout her neck, and her shoulders. What an amazing experience it must have been to feel the hands that fashioned the universe making contact with her skin and releasing her from that inimical spirit. Immediately, the text says, she was made erect again. The Greek does not say she stood up. It does not say she made herself straight. It says she was made to stand up straight. That's because her new posture was not her own doing. It was an act of God upon her. Because of Christ's presence, love, and power in her life, she, who was unable to stand up straight for 18 years, suddenly had the posture of a U.S. Marine. She, who had hung her head for 18 years, suddenly held her head high. She, who had been bound by a crippling spirit for 18 years, was released, renewed, and restored in a matter of seconds. She, who was lowly, had been lifted. She, who was hurting, had been healed. She who was captive had been liberated. It reminds me that when Maya Angelou wrote, "Did you want to see me broken? Bowed head and lowered eyes, shoulders falling down like teardrops, weakened by my soulful cries," she went on to declare, "Still I rise, still I rise." We too can arise from slumping shoulders. We too can arise from forms that have been bending low. Even when our physical posture will not cooperate, we can arise in spirit. Even when our bodies won't cooperate, we can arise from demoralization. We can arise from stooping discouragement. We can arise amid oppressive struggles in our lives. If you listen closely this morning, you might hear the same preacher from the synagogue of old calling you to draw near to him in this service of worship. Christ our liberator, Christ our healer, Christ our power is calling us close to him. When we draw near to Christ through prayer, when we draw near to Christ through faith, when we draw near to Christ through devotion, when we draw near to Christ through hopeful anticipation of what he has ahead for us, he comes to us like water to a wilted flower, giving us all we need to arise in power. He strengthens the weak. He empowers the slumping. He encourages the downhearted. He empowers the discouraged. He emboldens the oppressed. He conveys his love. He instills courage. He inspires faith. He infuses power. This is part of what happens in Christian worship. We gather with the people of God. We encounter the living Christ. He liberates us, loves us, and lifts us up. He says to us, as he said to the woman of old, "You are set free." He says to us, as he said to his disciples of old, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." He says to us, as he said of old in Luke 21, "Stand up straight and lift up your heads, for the time of your redemption has come." Amen. If you have never put your faith in Christ, won't you come forward this morning to